beautiful day to be gathering to worship. Amen. Amen. My, y'all look good today, huh? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Before we begin worship, let's look at a few announcements we see. On Mondays, 9 to 12, the ladies' auxiliary lap quilt project. That's, and then on Tuesday, the 25th, 6:30, the planning meeting for the Howell benefit. Thursday, the 27th, 10 a.m. Bible study. Tuesday, March the 11th at 6, the deacons will meet. Thursday, March the 13th, will be the 129th annual session of the Eastern Conference, and it'll meet at Christian Chapel Church. See that listed. Friday, April the 4th, Cindy Howell benefit. If you want to make a donation towards purchase of food and supplies for the benefit, see Beverly McGlawhorn. Official board meeting April the 6th at 5, and then quarterly business meeting April the 13th at 5. Do you have any other announcements? Anything anyone has? Good? All right, let's begin worship. Church, take your bulletin. Let's read the responsive reading. We are here to worship the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Let us read together. O God of the highest heaven, you are worthy to be praised with every breath, love with every faculty of our soul, serve with every act of life.
We were once dead in our sin, having no eyes to see you, no ears to hear you, no taste to relish your joys, no intelligence to know you.
But your Spirit has made us alive. You have brought us into a new world as new creatures. You have loved us, adopted us, and called us your own.
Let us lay aside every sin of this world. Help us to walk with you, that we may be salt of the earth and a blessing to all.
God, amen. God, we worship you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for all the blessings you give to us. We live such a life of abundance, and we thank you that your Spirit has indeed made us alive. We relish to have your Spirit here with us this morning to fill us, to move us, to motivate us, and to help us to be the people you craved us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's turn to 549 in our hymnals and sing all four verses of Higher Ground.
Unresting on the upward way, new heights I'm gained.
You may be seated. Mr. Tony has our scriptures this morning.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. This is the NIV version. It's entitled The Radiant Face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. The New Testament reading is John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. This is the New King James Version, and it's titled, The Work of the Holy Spirit. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak of his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I want to run where
Continue to worship as we pray this morning. Remind us all of the prayer concerns on the back of the bulletin. As you pray this week, remember those, lift those. Prayer makes a difference. And do we have any names we need to call this morning?
Miss Shirley.
Yes, Miss Shirley's in the hospital. She needs our prayers. Any others?
I want to give you an update. I just left Miss Shirley and Abel going to put a heel back into the socket this morning. But they couldn't do it. It's messed up too bad. So she'll be sent to Nash County for complete hip replacement.
Okay. said, Miss Shirley's going to have to go to Nash County for a hip replacement. I said, keep her in prayer. Any others? Yes.
Chris Mercer, preacher out of Unity. He's having complications from gallbladder surgery.
Okay.
Sean Stokes.
Sean Stokes, okay.
Teresa's got a cousin, Jerry Bizzle. They picked him on hospice yesterday.
Okay. Jerry Bizzle. Any others?
For Jackie Kennedy.
Jackie Kennedy needs our prayers, yes. Any others? Let's remember these and certainly leaders of our nation and the world. Remember to pray for one another and pray for all of our brothers and sisters in the faith throughout the world. God's been mighty good to us all. We thank Him for the abundant life He's given us. Let's remember these and ask Brother Floyd Jones, if he would, to pray for us this morning.
Let's all turn to 550 in our hymnals. Stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of I Want to Be Like Jesus.
Supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. Thank you for all your blessings in our lives. And as we bring our tithes and offerings to you today, we ask that you bless these gifts and use them for your glory. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Doxology, please. You may be seated. Our scripture text today comes from John chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. And I'm gonna read verse 6 through 8, and I'm going to read another selection from Luke chapter 11, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And then in this Luke chapter 11, 13, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Our thought today is the advantage of the church. Do you know what it means to have an advantage? You have an advantage. All right, we've been looking at in a series on the book of Acts, examining the mindset, the methods, the message, the mission, the power of the church, asking ourselves, how can we be more like them? You know, because, man, they do something amazing. The way they impacted their culture, I don't think you could plan it. It was the work of God. You know, they lived in a society that was non-Christian, a pagan society. We talked about, you know, as ours is becoming that way. And the difference of the early church is they lived in a non-Christian society, and over the years, through their influence, it became Christian, from non-Christian to Christian. And it seems like the American church, however, exists in what's been considered a Christian society, but is now becoming increasingly non-Christian. How was the church able to do such a thing in a non-Christian culture? It's simple. They had an advantage that the pagan religions did not have. And you know what, church? We still have that same advantage, and we can still change our culture, and we can still change the world. Over the years, I've discovered that one of the most misrepresented, misunderstood members of the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, is God the Holy Spirit. Many times he's blamed for things that he has absolutely nothing to do with. However, because the Holy Spirit is such an essential part of our Christian walk, it makes sense to really understand who he is and how he operates. Last week we discussed how to receive the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit?
Ask.
It's simple. God didn't make it complicated, did he? He said, you have not because you ask not, so ask. Today we want to focus primarily on how the Holy Spirit operates in the lives of believers who are the church. You're the church. And for the record, the work he does in a believer is completely different than the work he does in an unbeliever. And as Christians, we need to know and recognize the way the Holy Spirit wants to operate in our lives. If you allow him to do the work he really wants to do, there will be a dramatic difference in the way you live, how you walk in your faith, and how you represent Jesus to your culture day in and day out. So who is the Holy Spirit? Let's be clear so there's no confusion. The Holy Spirit is God, co-equal, co-eternal, and coexisting with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason it's so important to recognize the Holy Spirit as God is that, first of all, that's who he is. He is God. And we don't want to misrepresent him, do we? We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is God. And the second thing is, we need to recognize him as God so we can give him the respect that he deserves. You know, coming up, if you respected your parents, you listened to them, didn't you? And you did what they told you to do, didn't you? And if you didn't respect them, what did you do? You didn't pay them any mind, did you? We must respect the Holy Spirit or we'll be prone to ignore him and the great work that he wants to do in our lives. We must respect him because every trait attributed to God, such as omnipotence, omniscience, I can't say that one, but it's all power, all knowing, omnipresent, I can say that one, he's ever present, love, joy, mercy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and so many more things. They're all characteristics of the Holy Spirit because he is God. So any understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the way he works must start here. The Holy Spirit is God. So now that we've settled that, let's turn our attention to how he works. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We must understand there's nothing you have to be scared of or worried about. Say, shoo. I know you've probably seen people do some interesting things in the name of the Holy Spirit. We won't get into that. But be assured today that the true work of the Holy Spirit is nothing to fear, but something that we should embrace. In fact, according to Jesus, the person filled with the Holy Spirit has a great advantage in life. And how many of you want to go through life having a great advantage? That's right. We want that advantage, don't we? In everything, huh? And we have an advantage in life as we're filled with God's Spirit. Now, for the record, there are ongoing debates among Christians about the way the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in relationship to certain signs or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what side of that debate you fall on, here's one fact that cannot be denied. When a person gives their life to Christ, the very moment that they do that, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person's house. He's no longer out there in the driveway like the Amazon people, right? We open the door, we tell him to come in, you got it all. The TV, the bedroom, the bathroom, the kitchen, the refrigerator, come right on in. The Holy Spirit comes in to take up residence. So if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you, because if he doesn't, you're not saved. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." What an advantage when we come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. Church, your advantage is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and empowers you to become just like Jesus. Now, with that being said, let's move on. And let's look at not all, but just 6 important works of the Holy Spirit. That's 6, okay? That's 3, isn't it? Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children." So one of the first important work of the Holy Spirit is that he solidifies or confirms our relationship with God. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I can remember when I was a child, we used to travel around. Dad would preach revivals, and where we went, he would say, "This is my son and this is my daughter." And he would testify about who we were. You know, we were the best kids on earth, right? But he wanted everyone to know that we were his, that we belonged to him. And God wants us to know that we belong to him. Amen. He wants us to know that we're his children. Because, you know, as God's children, there's some perks that come along with that, huh? Yes. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "And you also who were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory." When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal. And John 4:13 says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit." Why can you have confidence that you're a child of God? Why can you be sure of that you have an eternal home in heaven? It's because the Holy Spirit confirms it within you. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. It's like a big tattoo on us that God recognizes. His claim on us as his very own. The Greek word translated deposit or earnest in these passages means like a pledge that is part of the purchased money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance, which God has promised us, and He secured it for us on the cross. And it's because the Spirit has sealed us that we can be assured of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can break the seal of God. The above verses tell me that you can be sure of your salvation. You don't have to run around worrying about, am I saved or am I not saved? Anybody ever thought that? Thought before? Anybody? Yeah. The Holy Spirit places a confirmation and a check in your heart that you're a son or a daughter of God, that you were worth dying for on a cross. And regardless of how you feel at any moment, if you believe His word, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. When you place your faith completely in the work of Jesus on the cross, you're His child, and the Holy Spirit will confirm that in your heart. You never have to ask that question again, because the Holy Spirit solidifies and confirms our relationship with God. And we need that affirmation, don't we? Just as children coming up, we needed the affirmation of our parents that we belong to them. We need that, and God gives that to us through the Holy Spirit. The second thing is, He assists us when we pray. Romans 8, 26 and 7 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Anybody ever had any weakness? Well, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I mean, have you ever been so weak you didn't know what to pray? You ever been so weak you didn't know how to pray? What it says here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Huh? And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you've ever been stuck in prayer, I got some good news for you. The Holy Spirit can get you unstuck. The Holy Spirit, in fact, the Holy Spirit will help you pray when you don't even know how to pray. In fact, before you begin praying, it's perfectly, as a child of God, it's perfectly normal. It's perfectly okay to ask God, how do I pray? Help me pray, God. It's perfectly okay to say, God, what should I pray for? I don't even know what to pray for. I'm stuck. Because the Holy Spirit is God, has all the attributes of God. He's all-knowing. He knows the will of God, and He can help you pray in accordance with God's will. How many of you asked your parents to do something for you, and you knew before you even asked them they weren't going to do it? Anybody? You asked him anyhow, didn't you? What to say? No. It's not in accordance with their will. It was not in your best interest. And a lot of times we spin our wheels and we pray because we're asking for stuff that hadn't got anything to do with God or the will of God. They're not God-centered prayers. They're selfish prayers. They're self-centered prayers. God, He reserved the right to say no. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and He'll help you pray in accordance with God's will. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is important. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. You can approach God with confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever it is we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Church, everything that you ask for that is in alignment with God's will, He will do. The Spirit of God can help your prayers line up with the will of God. And God will always do what is in line with His will. God cannot and will not contradict Himself. God will never break His promise to us. And when we come to Him in prayer and we're in alignment with His will and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to assist us when we pray those prayers, we can be sure that God will act. The third thing is, he reveals to you the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. And a lot of times we have trouble recognizing the truth. Anybody ever have a problem with that sometimes? Why? You know, Pilate did. He was standing before Jesus and asked Jesus, what is truth? And he was standing there looking at the truth. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth. He was standing there staring at him, didn't even recognize it. And many times we're the same way. We're just as blind as Pilate ever thought he was. We don't recognize the truth. But the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, and profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 says, the main thing to keep in mind here is that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private opinion. Why? Because it's not something concocted in the human heart. Prophecy resulted when the Holy Spirit prompted men and women to speak God's word. Do you want to transform your Bible study? One way to do that is to ask the Holy Spirit, as you read, to reveal the truth of God to you. After all, he's the one who wrote it. And I think he can tell you what it means and what it meant at the time that he breathed it into being. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't use other Bible study aids, tools to help you. I use them all the time. But we have to recognize that the one who can reveal truth to us is living in us. You get that? The one who can reveal truth to us is living inside of us. One way you understand biblical truth, the way you understand biblical truth is not by education anyway. Understanding biblical truth comes by revelation. It comes when God reveals it to us. The devil knows more about the Bible probably than any of us. But he's not interested in the truth. We can know the word, but not necessarily apply it to the way we live. The next time you read the Bible, remember this, not by education, but by revelation. Education gives us facts, but revelation gives us a God-centered understanding of God's written word. And this is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us as he lives in us. He reveals to us the truth of the Scriptures. Fourth thing is, he helps us to overcome sin. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk with the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Anybody here got an issue with sin? All right. Anyone not have an issue with sin? If you've ever struggled to overcome sin in your life, the problem is not willpower. I know we got some stubborn people in here, don't we? I know one. If you've ever struggled with sin in your life, the problem's not willpower. The problem is spirit power. Simply put, if you've been trying to do it yourself, I can assure you from years of trying and failing that your will alone is not enough. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I mean, if it were, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. Right? If we could do it ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross, right? We could have done it for him, right?
Yep.
But we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why God sent him. And that's why Jesus said, it's your advantage that he comes. Well, you're going to have to deal with sin, and you can't do it by yourself. But you got one advantage over the world, and that advantage is the Holy Spirit. Our daily walk must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We must learn to surrender more and more of our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is there that we'll find strength to overcome our redneck, carnal, sinful nature. That's what Jerry Clower used to say. Now, there may be other practical steps we can take, but the Holy Spirit will show them to us. He'll show us what to do. But more importantly, He'll give us the strength to accomplish what needs to be done. It is the Holy Spirit that will give us the power and the desire to overcome the sin that infiltrates our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The fifth thing is, He gives boldness to witness. In Acts 1:8, we've read this many times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. It say you might be, or the possibility exists, or an option would be, no, He says you will be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. And for that first church, it was in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and it went to all the ends of the earth. They see over here in the United States from them. How it infiltrated the culture. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Think about that word boldly. One of the things the Holy Spirit, it's not sarcastic, okay? We're speaking with boldness the word of God. So one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is not only give you boldness to witness, He can even tell you what to say and how to say it. Jesus told them, you know, they would be drugged before the courts and drugged before men, but not to fear, not to even worry about it. The Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak. I mean, the greatest example of a person moving from fear to boldness was who? Peter. Peter. Think about Peter. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, he went from denying Christ to just a few people. And what but a few people now do? Right? To standing before thousands and boldly claiming the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus. The difference in Peter, the advantage that Peter had, was the power and the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And man, did it make a difference. Are you struggling to stand? Are you struggling to profess your faith in Christ? Are you struggling to witness to your non-Christian culture? Maybe you get a little nervous to reveal to people around you that you're a Christian, that you identify with Jesus. Do you find it hard to witness for all the great things that God has done in your life? Do you get real nervous in helping people find and follow Jesus? If so, there's an answer. And the answer for you, my friend, is the Holy Spirit. Because He wants to give you the boldness to witness to those in your life. Now, this don't mean you go to work, stand up on your desk, and start preaching. You may not have a job long. But it does mean you can walk with confidence and boldness, unashamed, and be unafraid to identify with the one that you believe in, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can give you that boldness. And when the time is right, He'll give you the words to say and the way to say them so that you can represent Him and witness to the great things that He is doing in your life. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness to witness. And the sixth thing is, one of the most important things is He transforms our character. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Ultimately, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform your character. As He works to transform our character, He's able to use us to transform the culture. If our character is not transformed, the culture will not be transformed. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And our lives are to reflect God and His goodness and His saving power to our culture. That transformation He's made in our lives should be trans related to the culture. Our sins have ruined that image. But the Holy Spirit wants to take your life and make it look just like Jesus. The fruit or the characteristics of the Holy Spirit are clearly defined in Galatians, and this is the work that God wants to do in our lives. Imagine if every believer had more love and more joy and more peace and more patience and more kindness and more goodness and more faithfulness and more gentleness and more self-control. Imagine if every believer had so much of that filled up in him, just poured out of him onto our non-Christian culture. God wants to reflect his character in our life so that we can help people find and follow Jesus. And this was the great advantage the early church had over their pagan religions. The pagans could not deny there was something special, something unique, something authentic about that early church. They called them Christians in jest because they looked and acted just like Christ. Church, the most significant aspect is that God imparts his Holy Spirit within us because he embodies all of the great attributes of God. All we need to do is increase in our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, we will increase in our transformation. As I said at the beginning, the work of the Holy Spirit isn't scary or either it shouldn't worry us. We should embrace what he wants to do in our lives. We need to agree with his work in our life through prayer and studying the Bible, walking in obedience. And when we do that, only will we see our life change. And when it changes, it will not only be evident to us, but it will be evident to our culture as well. The power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit will work in making you the person designed you to be all along. In conclusion, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida in 1992. The home of a woman named Arena was severely damaged. She received an insurance settlement, but it wasn't enough to finish the work necessary to bring her home back up to standard. Her contractor stopped working when the money ran out, and the house was left without electricity. Norena was an elderly lady of limited means. She had no choice but to accept her situation. For the next 15 years, Norena lived without power. No hot showers, no air conditioning, no light to read by night. But finally, someone found out about her situation and informed the city of Miami about her condition. The mayor arranged for an electrician to come to the house. It only took just a few hours of work for power to be restored. Arena said, "It's hard to describe how it feels to have the power of electricity. It's overwhelming." Many believers live a Christian life that's like a half-constructed home with no power. Power is almost within the grasp. But they continue to live without power. In the dark, day after day, year after year. Church, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus made a promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Today, if you're a believer and you feel like you're living in the dark, in a half-finished house, I want you to know that the power of God is within your reach. It's just a few moments away. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That's why Paul in all of his letters encouraged all the churches and all of the early believers that lived in a pagan culture. He challenged them and urged them to be filled with the Spirit of God every day. He is our source of power. In Acts 13:52, we read it says the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's what made that church, that's what gave them the great advantage to change their culture and to be like Christ. And church, the Holy Spirit is our great advantage. As we work to change our culture and we live each day to help people find and follow Jesus, we must continually be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And never forget what Jesus reminded us. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who
ask
Him? Ask. We must ask. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Spirit is in control of our lives. Help us to depend on Him. We thank You for Your word that's been spoken to us. We know it's come on and gone into our hearts and to our being. Help it to bear fruit that we can do Your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to 602 in our hymn, 607 in our hymnals. Stand to sing the first two verses of Close to Thee.
With you this morning. I hope you have received a filling of God's Holy Spirit in your lives. You can carry that out and just pour it all over somebody. Someone needs to feel that same presence. Anybody have anything to say before we leave?
I forgot the prayer team. You know who you are. Meet with me right here.
Prayer team. Right. Okay. Anyone else? Prayer breakfast next Sunday at what? Unity. Yeah. 7:30. All good? All right. Billy, would you dismiss us?
Father in heaven, we thank You for this time once we gather together. We thank You for our eternal home, our heavenly home that awaits us. We thank You for Holy Spirit, as You lead, guide, and direct us each day to do Your will, because we need You, Holy Spirit, to come and live among us. We pray for those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who have lost loved ones. We know You see them, Father, and we ask that You help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray for this church and our community, and all the things that You allow us to do. We pray that You will help us to see Your Holy Spirit work in us. We thank You for this day and the upcoming days ahead. It's in Your name we pray.
Amen. Yep.